Music stirs our souls, doesn't it? And I thank these musicians for the work and for the harmony and for their efforts. It's wonderful. Also, I was noticing the flowers. You notice how beautiful they are? And my mother made me dig flowers. I didn't appreciate flowers until I was older. And now it's too late for me to tell Mom. She's already gone. But Mom, thanks for giving me an appreciation of flowers. I say appreciation. You know what I mean, Mom. She was a part of the garden club. We were the hired boys. But you know what? Flowers are beautiful. We had a church I pastored in New Mexico. We had artists that they spent hours and hours drawing flowers and painting flowers and gave me a new appreciation when I took an art course and drew stick figures. So what can I say? But they're gorgeous, and I really appreciate them. Let me ask you a question. Has this ever happened to you? You're at home alone. It's a dark night. There are high clouds. You can't even see the stars. Enough clouds there, but too high to reflect the city lights, and it's really, really dark outside. So the house is silent. You get up and go to the kitchen to get your little snack, and you hear the creaks and the groans. And then suddenly you see it about the same time you hear it. You've been listening to the whispers and creaks, and then suddenly, bam! The door swings. Oh, I'm sorry. You need a tissue? I'm sorry. You weren't the only one, sister. That was generated. See, okay, here's the deal. Fear. You thought you were going to die. Your heart speeded up. Your eyes dilated to let in more light. Your muscles tensioned. And suddenly you were more aware of everything. And then about 2 seconds later, you find out it was just the wind. But still, you experienced all those things that happen when somebody thinks they are in peril. Well, it's interesting because rapid heart rate, increased blood pressure, tightening of the muscles, sharpened senses, dilation of the pupil, increased sweating, all of these are the fight or flight syndrome for any of the higher vertebrates, including us, who think they're in peril. And it makes us afraid. So what is fear? Psychologists say of a lot of different things. There are different emotions such as joy, sadness, dread, horror, panic, anxiety, acute stress reaction, anger, and fear. So fear is an emotion. Now I'm going to suggest there can be two kinds of fears. One is the instant fear, like bang, the door hits. Or like happened to my wife, she heard the Lord say to her, slow down. So she instantly put her foot on the brake and a car ran the light right in front of her. And it's a frightening thing to come that close to death. Instant something happening. Then there's a longer term fear, like something is foreboding. Or you know a deadline is coming. The test is there. Or whatever you need to do to prepare for your job, the time is running out. Or taxes. Or other burdens. Or you see things happening in the world, or you see things happening in the United States that you don't like, and it gives you pause, and it might even make you afraid. It's a long-term thing. And sometimes they all go together because you're instantly upset when you get that piece of mail and you know it's going to have a deadline that's coming before you can be ready for it. All of these things are emotions. So what are you afraid of? What was it that you have been afraid of? I ran across a Gallup poll. I like to say I took it, but I didn't. I just read it. It says, what scares Americans most? In reverse order, the answers are the dark, going to the doctor or dentist, thunder and lightning, dogs, flying on an airplane, mice, needles and getting shots. That's why I decided not to get a tattoo. Spiders, being closed in a small space, heights, public speaking, snakes. Another article said the top 10 strong human fears in the whole world. Number 10 is losing your freedom. People are afraid they will lose the rights of freedom. Fear of the unknown. Fear of pain. Fear of loneliness. Fear of disappointment or fear of misery even. Fear of ridicule. Fear of rejection. Fear of death. And fear of failure. Number 1, fear of failure. But it was interesting to me when I noticed that fear of the unknown was on the list because, frankly, we have that a lot today, don't we? We look at the world and we don't know what's going to happen out there, and we look at our nation and we wonder what in the world is happening to the good old USA, because it's not the good old USA so many times that I grew up with. And we wonder what is happening. What's going on? There's a long-term question about that, and it can bring some fears. And also I thought about the failure. It's interesting to me that failure, a sense of failure, is one of the things that so many people get at one time or another. Any age, 20, 30, 40, 50, like myself, and 60 and 70. Fear of failure. Because you're afraid that whatever you're doing is not going to work out. Or all your plans and your thoughts coming together aren't. And you are fear that it's not going to work out. Or maybe you lived your life and maybe you're older and maybe you're retired or maybe you're going to retire or maybe something's happening and you have not accomplished what you thought you should accomplish or could have accomplished, and all your dreams are just not there. And so you have a certain amount of fear with that. You've wasted your whole sojourn in life, you feel. It's a powerful emotion, fear is. It can grip us with an immobilizing terror, like dreams, for instance. I woke up the other night afraid that I had damaged my son-in-law's Jeep. Because some reason he had let me borrow it, and I ended up getting it in the sand, except it wasn't sand, it was ashes this deep, and his Jeep was covered with them, and I couldn't get them out, and I got out, and I had ashes up. And then I woke up, I thought, I'm glad that it was just a dream. He would never let me use that Jeep again. The truth of the matter is, I need a ladder to get into it. But that's beside the point. Fear. It can keep us from succeeding in life. Listen, it wants to steal your joy. It wants to take away your courage. It wants to leave you cold, naked, and trembling. That's what fear does. And I'll tell you, that's what God wants to talk to us about. Because fear not is a title that I want to work with today. That's what we read in 2 Kings 6, 8 through 16. The whole business of being afraid. God told us, do not fear. Fear not, because he knew there were going to be times in our lives, there are going to be times in our circumstances, there will be times around us when in fact we would fear. So the idea is, he told us in the first place, do not fear, because he knew that all of us sooner or later would wrestle with some aspect of fear. Now, if he knows we're going to wrestle with it, why does he tell us, do not fear? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But it's in the Bible. He says, fear not. Listen, 88 times, God tells us, fear not. And hundreds of times in the Bible, he says, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be anxious, fear not, Let not your heart be troubled. All of these things, because God knows we're going to be faced with that kind of stuff, and He wants to give us a solution, and the solution, as you know in advance, is Him. That is our strength. Well, what happens is, deep in the soil of our heart, sometimes little seeds of doubt get planted. And they begin to spring up, and maybe we lose our resolve, or maybe we lose our faith. Maybe we even get mad at God. Or maybe we forget about God because we're so worried about what's coming. I heard of a guy today that is worried about this sequestration business because he's going to lose his job. Or he's going to lose part of his income. Others have lost a quarter or a 20% of their income because of all this manipulation business, as far as I'm concerned. Free, that's politics. Okay. But it's something to be afraid of when your income is suddenly going to go down, isn't it? What are we going to do about that? Well, in the living of life, folks, it's important to walk with God. But let me look at again at 1 Kings 6 and verse 15. Verse 15. Now look, it says, And when the servant of God, of the man of God, arose and went out early, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How can we handle this? What's happening?" This was overwhelming to him. "What shall we do?" Because you see, Elisha's servant thought the battle was the two of them versus a Syrian army. And if he were true to himself and to us, he would say, "I'm worried about me and Elisha. Well, what are we going to do? Us against them. Look at them. What can we do?" Like Elisha's servant, I think many people are really blind to what's going on. Sometimes we're there ourselves. So in the living of life, it's important to walk with God so closely that you can see the true nature of the battle. We need to know what's really going on in the process. Again, have you ever felt like that servant, trapped by your fears, and there seems to be no way out? And folks, if that's the case, it's time to pray and seek God. That's when to seek Him. When you think there's no out, God is always there for us. Look at verse 16. "And Elisha answered to his shaken companion and said this, 'Do not fear.'" Why? "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." If you feel alone, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel things are not going right, if you feel the test is going to be too much, you feel like the life is too much to handle, man, do not kill yourself. Turn to God, because He's saying, "Do not fear, because I'm here. And those who are with me and with you are more than all that other stuff out there." How could he say that? There's only two of them. They were completely surrounded. Wasn't Elisha being just a little bit optimistic? No. Because he could see something his servant couldn't. What he saw was God's army. The servant couldn't see that. So verse 17 says this, that Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes that he may see." Lord, I want him to see what I can see. And then you know what happened? The Lord opened the eyes of that young man, and you know what he saw? Behold, the mountains were filled with chariots and flaming horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He couldn't see it, but Elisha knew it was there. So let me ask you this. When you're in your wilderness, when you're in your doldrums, when you're in the bad part of life, do you see what God is about? Do you know that God is there? That's the whole process of this whole thing. When our eyes are open and we can see God, then we don't have to fear, because we know we're not alone. We know He's walking with us, and we know that regardless of what we think,
He thinks he can handle it. God can do what we can't do because he's all powerful. And by the way, we're not. I know that's a surprise to somebody. When I was young, I thought I was pretty powerful. Then I had a wreck, and then I hurt myself, and then pretty soon, I couldn't lift an ounce anymore. I knocked his shoulder down. I couldn't pick up 5 pounds. I could hardly pick up 300 now myself. But I want you to know, when we're with God, we are the majority. Did you hear that? When we're walking with God, we're the majority. And folks, why do people keep doing it all themselves? Why do even we as Christians go our way and do our thing and forget about God in the midst of the circumstances and all becomes hazy to us? And yet God is saying, hey, here I am. I'm all around you. The chariots of God, the horses of God, all the army of God. He's the Lord of hosts. Host means army. Our God is not only the creator and the sustainer. Folks, he's the commander of the largest, most powerful army in the entire world. Amen. In the entire universe. Anywhere you look, God is there. And his army is powerful. And he's the leader. Open his eyes. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Because we need to understand this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy, our problem is not human. You say, well, that boss is pretty human. That neighbor is pretty human. That relative of mine is pretty human. Yeah, well, let me explain this to you. All of these problems we have in life, all the problems we have in our world stem from this one thing. Satan hates everybody. He really hates the Jews, and he especially hates the Christians. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness, even in high places in the government and every place else. See, it's a spiritual battle. So when Ben-Hadad got in his mind, he was going to go and raid Israel. It was Satan that organized that in his mind and his thinking, his advisor, because Satan hated the Jews then and he sent the army to do something about that. But God loves Israel and God loves us. And we are, folks, in a spiritual battle. Do you understand that? You are in a spiritual battle. Child, teenager, 20-year-old, all the way up to past me. We are all in a spiritual battle. That's why we need to first realize that, pour ourselves into God, and let him be our resource. You say, but God doesn't pay my bills. God didn't make your bills. Excuse me. Did you pray about all that stuff you bought? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm meddling. But on the other hand, does God rescue even the foolish? Yeah. See, he'll let us learn our lesson in the process, and he'll rescue us eventually some way, one way or another. And by the way, every one of us on earth is involved in that spiritual battle some way, somehow. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, and he hates you, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know what that tells me? Folks, there are some he can't devour. He seeks those he can. Are you one of those he can devour? Are you one of those that you let the circumstances of your life and the circumstances all around you get you down? Or are you one who believes that God can handle even Satan? It's interesting that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the most powerful being in the world. Do you believe that? Omnipotent. All powerful. He's all wise. But the most powerful creation, most powerful created being in the whole world is one called Lucifer, the light bearer, we know as Satan because he rebelled against God. And folks, I want you to know he can outthink you 20 ways to Sunday. The devil is smarter than you. He's quicker than you. He's more active than you are. He's more tenacious than you are. And he will try to destroy you. But the Bible says if you resist him, James 4:7, he will flee from you. Did you hear that? We are mere human beings. The most powerful being in the entire universe hates you. He hates you. He hates you. And yet when you resist him and the power of God, he must flee. Do you understand that? You and God are a majority. Wow, God loves us. Satan may have some powerful forces, but with God, we are more than they. That's what this text is all about. So the nature of the battle is a spiritual war one. Another thing I'd like you to know is that when you're in uncertain territory, pray. And you will be reminded of the Lord's past victories. That's what this Bible is all about. You start reading in the back, in the first of the book, all the way to the back of the book, over and over and over again, you see God intervening in human life. You see God intervening with those who do not serve him. You see God intervening in those who do serve him. You see him raising up nations. You see him putting down nations. You see him working in the early church. And we have that promise in this church he'll work too. Do you believe that? Our God is a powerful God. And we remember that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're not going to turn there, but it's interesting. Because Moses is talking to the children of Israel. And they're getting ready to go in the promised land. So he made up this little brochure, if you want to say that. And it says, "Dear Israel, come to the promised land. You're smaller than they are. You're weaker than they are. And you're far outnumbered than they are. Welcome to the promised land. Hallelujah." I don't know about you, but that wouldn't motivate me very much, would it, you? Brochure that says it's a lousy place to be if you're a Jew. Or life is a lousy place to be if you're a Christian. Because they outnumber us, don't they? Whoever they are. And they're stronger and more than we are. We're smaller than they are oftentimes. We're weaker than they are. And yet I want you to know this. We might be, but with God, we're the majority. That's the whole thing of this text. Moses reminds them about their past and how God kept overcoming the enemy all the time. And he says then, remember how he redeemed our fathers from bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh. You remember they went there 400 years and then later on they were made slaves. Toward the end of that sojourn there, they were even persecuted more. Moses was sent to relieve Pharaoh of the children of Israel and to relieve Israel from the Pharaoh. But you know what Egypt was at that time? The most powerful nation in the world. The strongest army, the most chariots, the most horses, the best arms. Egypt was the most powerful nation, and God rescued Israel from them. Let me ask you a question. What's in your problem? What's your problem? What's going on in your life? It's program learning. I'm saying it over and over again. But let you know this. There's nothing too big for God to handle. He is our God. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've been born again, you've accepted the forgiveness that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, let me let you know that the promises of the Bible are yours. And our God can take care of us in all these things. And so God did it for Israel in the past, and he can do it for us. He went through with them through the wilderness. He's here with us. He overcame Israel's enemies. He's overcoming our enemies. He delivered them from captivity. He'll deliver us too. That's why over and over and over again, he says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Are you getting the picture of what God's trying to communicate to us? He's trying to say what? Fear not. Why? Because he's with us and we're with him. Romans 8:31 says this. If God is for us, what is it? Who can be against us? And the question and the parentheses and succeed. You know, we're going to have a lot of people against us, but the bottom line is they cannot ultimately succeed. Does this mean that with God we'll always be victorious? And the answer is yes. You say, I know sometimes that hadn't happened. Well, let me explain what I'm talking about. In this life, there may be those who might hurt us physically. They might hurt us monetarily. They might hurt us on our job. But ultimately, God is the record keeper. The battle is a spiritual battle. And they may come against us now, but they will not win in the long term because we're talking about a God who knows us, who knows what's happening. Let me say again personally, he knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. And if God is for you, who can be against you and succeed? The answer is nobody. Do you understand that in life? How come you're depressed then? How come you're down? How come you're in the molly grubs? How come you're having a bad day? And we all have them. But you know when we have bad days? When we get our eyes off of God. Have I ever done that? No. Never have. When my Sunday school teacher helped me be born again at 8 years old, she told me, Phil, you'll never have another problem. Now, did she say that? No. Because when you enrolled in the Lord's army, you enrolled in the battle. But God is the commander, and God is the winner. Let's just go with God. We don't have to be alone, because we're not. We don't have to be afraid, because he's there. And best of all, when you realize the battle is spiritual, and when you trust that God is victorious, then you will experience God's presence. You see, the whole thing about the Christian life, it's great that we have fire insurance. If you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to hell. Amen. That's great. But even better than that, when you understand it's more than that, because when you have Christ as your Savior, you also have God as your Father. And that means you're part of his family. That means you're never alone. That means you do not have to fear. You do not have to balk. You do not have to stumble. God is with us all the time, and we're with him. Hebrews 13:5 says, God has said this, I will never leave you. Do you believe? I will never forsake you. Forsake means abandon, turn the back on, walk away from. There's only one person that I know of in the Bible where God has ultimately, absolutely turned his back on them forever. No, not forever. Turned his back on them. And that was when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He could not look at your sin and my sin. And God turned his back on his own son and said, I will not look on that sin. And folks, Jesus died. And he was buried. And he took all that sin with him to the grave. And then it says he rose without sin. And he's seated by the right hand of his Father today. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's why we can say, listen, with confidence, the Lord is my helper. The Lord's your helper. I will not be afraid of what mere mortal people can do to me. They can attempt it, and they may look like they succeed. But God is the final arbiter. You are not alone. You do not have to be afraid. I used to listen to a little song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. I almost downloaded it and played it for you. Don't worry, be happy. Remember that? How many of you remember that song? 1988, folks, you just dated yourself. Sorry. 1988. Melanie, my wife and I were talking this morning. or maybe it was yesterday morning, I can't remember. And she said, "You gave me this Bible 20 years ago." And I said, "That's when I was 5 years old." Time goes by fast, doesn't it? But the Lord is your helper. You do not need to be afraid. But anyway, don't worry. Be happy. Again, written by Bobby McFerrin. Peppy, feel good. It's based on a quote. And I didn't know this until I looked it up. Maher Baba. It's an East Indian mystic. And the whole quote he said goes like this: "Don't worry, be happy, I will help you." And all his followers, "Oh, yes, we believe that. Oh." He died in 1969. And guess what? They were devastated. "Don't worry, be happy, I will help you." Listen, isn't that just the way life is? Something that sounds good, that feels good, that looks good, you think it's going to meet the needs and make you feel good forever, and it doesn't. And then you get down and disappointed and discouraged. But the only one who won't let you down, folks, is the Lord. He's with us. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He's here in this room with us. He's there in your house with you. He's in your projects with you. He's in your discouragements with you. He's in sequestration with you. He's in illness with you. He's in heartache with you. He's in loneliness with you. God is with you all the time. And with God, you are a majority and you can make it through whatever you're in now. The question is, do we believe that? Sometimes a child's in a dark room. And you'll remember when you were a child, how you heard all those sounds. You always wondered what was under the bed. Some of you even looked. And sure enough, it was there. But still, afraid of the dark. And that child is shaky. But then mom and dad comes in. One of them, maybe both. And the fear goes out the window. You know, there's just something about being in the presence of someone stronger than you are. The psalmist said it again in Psalm 62. Let me read this to you. "I depend on God alone. I put my hope in Him. He alone protects me and saves me. He is my defender and what? I shall never be defeated. My salvation and honor depend on God. He is my strong protector. He is my strong shelter." And then the psalmist says, folks, trust in God at all times. Tell Him your troubles. He is your refuge. Again, there's just something about being in the presence of someone who is stronger than we are and soothes our fears. Trust in God at all times because He can soothe our fears. He can soothe our pain. He can soothe our disappointments. Remember, with God and with us, we are always the victor because He's the victor. Jesus Himself said this: "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's us that lets our heart be troubled because we lose sight of who God is. We lose sight of all that is good and holy, and we lose sight of all the power of God because of our circumstances. Joseph Scriven in 1855 penned these words. You might have noticed it. Our organist was playing it during the prayer time. It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
By the way, in case you're wondering about what happened to Elisha and Black Bart, did I tell you about Black Bart? I can't remember if I told you. Oh, I missed that. These people up here, they're saying, you missed it, preacher. Let me tell you about Black Bart. He had everybody in 1800s, the late 1800s, afraid. From the East Coast to the West Coast, newspaper told everything about Black Bart. Black Bart robbed 29 different stagecoach crews. And he took the possessions. In fact, what would happen is, it's so interesting. What would happen is, toward the end of his reign, if you want to call it that, he would mount his horse and he would just be on the hill. When the stagecoach came up the hill, they'd just stop and everybody would give him everything. They were so afraid of him. He intimidated them by fear. Now that's important because we have Black Barts in our lives, don't we? But now back to Elisha. What happened to Elisha? Well, they came into the town after him to seek him and take him back to Syria. And so Elisha prayed and they all went blind. Think about that. I was wondering about that because they had horses, they had chariots, they had army. And he said, just follow me, I'll take you where you need to go. And so that whole army is blind, leading the... How those charioteers get their way out of the chariot up the front of those horses and lead them for a couple of days in the dark where they couldn't see. And all those armed men with all their armor, and how did they eat? How did they drink? All that way from where they were in Dothan to Samaria. I just wondered about that. But when they opened their eyes, children, the king of Israel said, can I kill them? He said, no. Give them some water and food and send them home. And did you know from that time on, the Syrian army didn't raid down into Israel. Black Bart. Black Bart was not a desperado, mean villain from Death Valley. Turns out he was a druggist from Decatur, Illinois. Mild mannered. In fact, the reason he never shot anybody is because he was afraid to carry a loaded gun. So his gun was never loaded the whole time. He just made them afraid. And church, let me tell you this. The devil's weapon is just not loaded. He can shoot at us with all kinds of stuff, and he can wound us along the way. But folks, the devil will lose. Do you understand that? And if you're with God, and you know Christ is your Savior, and you're walking in the Spirit, and you understand that God is the all of alls, then you will find victory and you will find that the blanks the enemy is shooting will not harm you ultimately. And you don't have to be afraid because you are not alone. This morning, ask God to let you see your victory. Ask him. Why? Because you will remember the true nature of the battle. It's spiritual. Remember that God's past victories. He always wins. Remember the presence of the Lord because he's always with you. Folks, what a victory we have. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, do not be afraid. Fear not. Folks, we have a great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that you really are our all in all. You're our protector. You're our redeemer. You're our sustainer. You're our provider. Father, when all these issues of life pile in upon us, you're there to rescue us out of the middle of them if we'll just look to you. Lord, when we've been disappointed, you'll take up that disappointment and you'll make something good in our lives because of it. When we've been hurt by others, you'll heal us with your gracious love.
Lord, thank you that we don't have to be afraid. Thank you that you've told us over and over and over and over in one way or another, fear not, don't be anxious, don't worry about it. And so today, Lord, we have all this and we just decide to follow you. And help that be our prayer today, even, Lord, at this time, on this day, in this place, that, Lord, we'll follow you, our gracious victor. So we'll have the victory too. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Seeing I have decided to follow Jesus, I'll be here at the front. If you want to come and pray, if there's a decision you need to make, if you want to talk to me about something, remember that God loves you. All he wants to do is follow him. Let's sing that together as we close.